The reading this morning is from Mark 8, 31 to 38, and Mark 9, 30 to 37. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him, and when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me."
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago, as Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and the other reformers looked at the Western Roman Catholic Church in which they had been raised and compared it to the first century Christian church, which was recorded in the scriptures, they observed a huge chasm. In the scriptures, they saw that church, the first century church, was based on the faith that salvation was a free gift found in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. What they saw in the church around them was a rich and powerful institution which offered a system of salvation not mentioned in Scripture. In Scripture, there is no infallible pope. In Scripture, there's no special priestly class. In Scripture, there's no mention of penances, purgatory, limbo, or indulgences. In Scripture, there's no support for crusades or inquisitions. Dostoevsky was correct in suggesting that it was as if the church had concluded that Christ was wrong to reject the three temptations offered by Satan. The church of the Middle Ages felt it was wiser than Christ. It chose the way of power and political authority, the way of triumph and glory. The church really took the place of God and offered people a way of earning their salvation. Martin Luther said that it was as if heaven was a chicken coop high up in the rafters of a barn, and people had to climb up those ladders to reach the chicken coop, to reach heaven. One ladder was philosophy. If you accepted the philosophy of the pagan philosopher Aristotle, you were equipped to understand the theological and sacramental system that was necessary for salvation. Luther had tried to climb this ladder. He had taught the moral philosophy of Aristotle for many years. He was aware of the dominant theological system of Thomas Aquinas, built on the philosophy of Aristotle. He had tried to climb these ladders, but he found it brought him no closer to God. Another ladder was piety. This is the way of prayer and devotions. As a monk, Martin Luther spent many hours, both day and night, repeating prayers and reading devotions. And he said that if there was any monk who had ever saved himself by monkery, he would have been that monk. And yet he found that he could never do enough to feel that he had earned God's love. He had tried to climb this ladder, and it had failed to bring him to God. And yet a third ladder was the way of morality. This is the way of all the religions of the world, including the religion of those who say they have no religion, the modern secularist. This is the way of earning your salvation by doing more good things than you do bad things. But there's a problem. How can you ever be certain that you have done more good things than bad things? Might you not be deceiving yourself? And what about all the good things that you did not do? But if you still believe that you are a really good person and have done a lot of really good things, doesn't this just open you up to that final temptation, the sin of pride? Thank God I'm such a good person. Thank God I'm better than my neighbors. No, this ladder will not get you up into that chicken coop. This ladder will not get you to heaven. But even more than that, as religious or secular people attempt to set up these ladders to earn their way into heaven, they ignore the fact that God has lowered a ladder from heaven and that he has come down and will be found in the weakness of the baby born in Bethlehem, who became the man who was nailed to a cross. We find God not in heaven, but in the weakness and hiddenness of the cradle and the cross. The church of the Middle Ages offered people a way of self-glorification that ended in failure. Hence the need for penances and indulgences in this life and purgatory in the life to come. Martin Luther rejected the way of self-salvation and self-glorification, either of ourselves as individuals or of the church. Instead, he called people to a theology of the cross, a theology of the cross that sees that God's self-revelation in Jesus Christ comes in a way that contradicts and disappoints human expectations. Human expectations are that the divine will be manifest in the powerful, the mighty, the spectacular. Instead, in Jesus, God comes hidden in weakness. Luther loved the Christmas story. God in the womb of a simple Jewish woman, nursed at her breast, soiling his diapers, and in all ways like every other human baby. Forget that horrible hymn about the baby Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That's nonsense. And Luther would have agreed with John Calvin, who said that the entire life of Christ was a bearing of the cross. He'd also agree with Blaise Pascal, who said, there are only two groups of people, sinners who think that they are righteous, and the righteous who know that they are sinners. Martin Luther knew that he, like all of us, was a sinner. So he told the story of a king who marries a prostitute. This, of course, is an allegory of how King Jesus marries us. When they marry, Luther says, the prostitute becomes, by status, a queen. It's not that she'd made her behavior queenly and so won the right to the king's hand. She was and is a harlot through and through. However, when the king made his marriage vow, her status changed. Thus, she is simultaneously a prostitute at heart and a queen by status. Thus, Luther says, she can confidently display her sins in the face of death and hell and say, if I have sinned, yet my Christ, in whom I believe, has not sinned. And all his is mine, and all mine is his. This was Luther's understanding of justification by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone. And it is on that basis, on that security, that the harlot actually then starts to become queenly at heart. What Luther said in this allegory of King Jesus and the harlot is said in a different way by the Reformed Christians in Heidelberg. The first question in their catechism asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must minister to my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of everlasting life and makes me willing and ready in heart henceforth to live unto him. But if we belong not to ourselves, but to Christ, then we must follow him. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German Lutheran pastor, said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. We want to travel a road of self-glorification, self-salvation, self-enrichment. Christ calls us to a road of service and humiliation. It was Jesus who said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Bonhoeffer wrote, "Jesus lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause he had come, to bring peace to the enemies of God." So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. There is his commission, his work. Then Bonhoeffer quotes Martin Luther. This is what Luther said: "The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies. And he who will not suffer this does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but the devout people. Oh, you blasphemers and betrayers of Christ, if Christ had done what you are doing, who would ever have been spared?" Luther was opposed to a self-righteous, self-serving, self-glorifying church. He knew that the way of Christ was the way of the cross. He asked, "What man, if he were God, would humble himself to lie in the feed box of a donkey or hang upon a cross?" Just to give you a flavor of how Luther thought, here are some of his views on some important topics. These are from what's called his table talks. Some of his followers wrote down the things he said at the breakfast table. Some of them you might not want to hear, but here are some topics which I think you might enjoy. Here's what he said about the Word of God. Faced with the death sentence, he said, "I am bound by conscience and the Word of God. Therefore, I can and will recant nothing, because to act against one's conscience is neither safe nor salutary. Here I stand, I can do no other." And he wrote a number of hymns. One of them said this: "Feelings come and go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing." On the topic of sin, he said, "The white devil of spiritual sin is far more dangerous than the black devil of carnal sin, because the wiser and better men are without Christ, the more likely they are to oppose the gospel." And he said this: "When the devil throws your sin in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also." And he also said, "I am more afraid of my own heart than the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope, self." On faith, he said, "God the Father has made everything to depend on faith, so that whoever has it has all things, and he who has it not has nothing. And God alone can create and preserve faith in us. God creates faith in us through the Word. He increases, strengthens, and confirms faith in us through His Word. Hence, the best service anyone can render God is diligently to hear and read God's word. And he also said, God does not need good works, but our neighbor does. On prayer, he said, we pray because we're unworthy to pray. Our prayers are heard precisely because we believe we are unworthy. We become worthy when we risk everything on God's faithfulness alone. And then he said, the fewer the words, the better the prayer. And also such good advice, pray and let God worry. And on marriage, I think you'll enjoy this. One learns more of Christ in being married and rearing children than in several lifetimes spent in study in a monastery. That is true. And let the wife make her husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him go. And the ultimate blessing that God can confer on a man is a good and pious wife. Amen. On vocation or our calling by God, he said, all Christians are priests. Priests to one another. And a plain worker who does his work faithfully pleases God just as much as a minister of the word. He also said, preach and live as if Jesus was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is returning tomorrow. He said, peace if possible, but truth at all costs. And he said, and I like this, if you're not allowed to laugh in heaven, I don't want to go there. And I like this. He loved pets, and he had pet dogs. And this is what he said to one of his little dogs. He said, be comforted, little dog. In the resurrection, you shall have a little golden tail. What a delight. The Reformation was necessary. Sadly, some wars had to be fought for religious freedom. And indeed, these wars continued right into the last century when the ideologies of capitalistic Nazism and atheistic communism claimed the right to men's souls that only belonged to God. I want to tell you three stories about three men who were willing to follow the way of the cross, the practical implications of the theology of the cross. The first is Paul Schneider. He was a Reformed, we would read Presbyterian, pastor in Rhineland of Germany. When the Nazis took over Germany in the 1930s, they also took over the state churches. Paul Schneider opposed this takeover. His problems escalated when a Hitler youth in his congregation was killed in an accident, and he took the funeral. And after Schneider preached his funeral sermon, a Hitler youth leader came forward and said that the dead youth was now a heavenly stormtrooper. Schneider responded, this is a church service. There are no stormtroopers in heaven. That's when his troubles began. And they persisted because he stood against the Nazis taking over the church. In 1937, he was arrested. He was sent to Buchenwald concentration camp. He could have been released any time if he'd agreed to sign a statement saying it was okay for the Nazi government to control his congregation. In 1938, prisoners in Buchenwald were commanded to salute the swastika flag, the Nazi flag. Schneider refused, saying that it was idolatry. And he was beaten. And then he was put into a bunker where he was starved. But from that bunker, when the other prisoners were being paraded, he continued to quote scripture and preach a sermon until his guards beat him. And he was beaten to a pulp. But he continued day after day. Finally, in 1939, before the war even started, he was murdered by an injection of poison. Maximilian Kolbe was a German, Polish, Roman Catholic Franciscan friar. After the Nazi invasion of Poland in 1939, he helped hide some 2,000 Jews in his monastery. He was arrested and sent to Auschwitz in 1941. One night, three prisoners escaped. The remaining prisoners were forced to line up, and 10 were selected to be put into a bunker to starve to death. One man was a husband and a father, and as he was being led away, he cried out, "My wife, my children!" Kolbe volunteered to take his place. After 2 weeks, Kolbe was the last one alive in the group of 10. And then he was murdered by an injection of poison. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I have already mentioned, was a young German Lutheran pastor. He was one of the first Christian leaders in Germany to identify the demonic nature of the newly elected Nazi government. As early as February the 1st, 1933, 2 days after Hitler was elected to power, Bonhoeffer gave a radio broadcast warning about a growing tendency to make idols of the leader, in German, the Führer. He said the danger lay in the temptation of a leader to succumb to the wishes of those he leads, who always seek to turn him into an idol. Such a leader soon believes himself to be infallible, making himself and his office an idol, thus mocking God. Bonhoeffer warned that a Führer, that is a leader, could become a misleader. The broadcast was interrupted at this point. Later, Bonhoeffer cooperated with a group who were attempting to remove Hitler from power and, if necessary, assassinate him. Hitler had Bonhoeffer arrested and sent to the Flossenbürg concentration camp. And 2 weeks before the war ended, Bonhoeffer, on the direct order of Hitler, was hung by the Gestapo. And at Hitler's command, instead of a rope, they used piano wire, because Hitler thought it would be more painful. Three men, three different denominations, or as Martin would say, three different umbrellas, but they all followed Jesus. And isn't that what we are all called to do? I'm convinced that all Christians, whatever their denomination, would be empowered if we recovered the insights of the Reformation, which were really the insights of the first century church, the apostles, that we are saved by Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And we'll hear something more about this next Sunday. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us for acting as if heaven is a chicken coop that we have to climb up into to enter. Forgive us that thinking that we're so wise that we can think our way into heaven. Forgive us for thinking that if we spend many hours, day after day, on our knees praying to you, we can pray our way into heaven. Forgive us for thinking that we're so good, so noble, so pure, that we can earn our way into heaven. Lord, as our man-made religious feelings preoccupy us, we ignore the fact that you have come down from heaven, that you've humbled yourself to lie in the feed box of a donkey, that you humbled yourself to hang upon a cross. You know each one of us by name, and you call each one of us to take up our cross and follow you. Lord, we did not choose you, but you have chosen us. We did not love you, but you love us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.